Go to God in prayer with me. God, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us here. You're a mighty and awesome God. Can't even comprehend how great and awesome you are, Lord. But thank you for loving us in spite of who we are and our failures and flaws. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm excited about being up here today. I wish I could tell you that this sermon series came out of how ingenious the staff is here, how smart we are, well-educated, but it didn't come together that way. I would like to say the elders were right there on the spot, and they knew everything, but it didn't come together that way. This sermon series came out of a little humility and a little bit of embarrassment, because last year, you know, I'll be honest, it was a tough year on me personally. A lot of things were going on in my life and around me, and I can't say that I was paying a whole lot of attention to God at different times. You know, when things go bad, you work harder and you work faster and you work smarter, and surely at some point in time, you will get it all fixed. And then by December, we learned that God's in control, we're not. And we need to step back and quit working at it ourselves and start seeking what He wanted and start putting God's thoughts first and allowing God to take charge of what's going on in our lives. And you know what I've learned? He's much better at it than we are. Isn't that amazing? God, who knows everything, who's created everything, might be able to help us more if we just let Him be in control and let go of it ourselves. So at the end of the year, there's a lot of prayer that went forward about where is the church moving? What direction is it going? Elders, staff, everybody was joining together in prayer because we knew something needed to happen. We didn't know necessarily what it was. We didn't know that God was moving forward in spite of our efforts at times. During that time, He brought some words out to us that we learned that are very crucial to who we are as a church and the direction we're going. The first word you're going to hear is truth. And amazingly, you've heard a sermon series on truth. You heard 4 weeks of it. Dusty came out and just proclaimed it and preached it, did a wonderful job. But guess what? That sermon series was planned in November before we had anything set up with what we're doing. God worked through Dusty and through the sermon prep team that He has, that they sit down and they looked at the year and they planned it out. And truth was one of the key things for this year that they knew needed to happen. Truth is one of the things that we must be about as a church. Another thing we heard about was unity that came out. That's the second word. Doing intentional. We got to do things on purpose. And then with excellence. Have you ever thought God does everything with intention? When He spoke, said, let there be light, He knew there was going to be light. That was His plan. And with excellence, just look around at God's creation. He didn't cheap out on anything. He gives all the glory. Look at the sunrise. You went, that's amazing. So the next few weeks, you're going to hear sermons based around those things. The last sermon is called What If? We'll save that till later because God's got to finish writing that one. But the first one is on unity. There's a passage of Scripture I want to share with you. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. It may be up there, and it may not be exactly what I got, but that's all right. I'm reading out of the NIV 2011 edition. It's the updated one. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live lives worthy of your calling. Become completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Scripture through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Make the effort to keep unity. I started looking at life and realized we live in a disjointed world. I just stopped and looked at my dad and his two brothers. They had 8 children. I'm one of those 8. You kind of figured that one out probably. And I looked at it and I said, well, let's look at it. There's Jeff, and this in biological order. Jeff, Jamie, Jay, Mike, Joby, Joel, Misty, and Jody. Eight of us. Jeff got divorced at 27 years of marriage. Jamie got divorced at 21 years of marriage. Jay's still married. Mike's been divorced, I think that was 8 years of marriage. I'm still married, and we're approaching 22. Joelle's still married. Misty's divorced. And Jody is divorced. National statistics tell me 50% of all marriages end in divorce. I look at my own family, my generation, and we're three married and five not married. We broke the percentage. We have more of that. So I thought, well, you know, maybe my family's just odd. So I talked to Dusty. Hey, Dusty, let's look at your family. It's Dusty and his sister. And I said, Jess and her brother. And Dusty and Jess are married, in case you didn't figure that part out. They're still married. Their siblings are not. Okay, so I went over to John Briscoe. Say, John, help me out here. And we looked at his family. So, well, let's look at my dad and his brothers. And we looked at one uncle's on his third or fourth marriage now. So I thought, well, let's go a different direction. So I went to Larry Anderson. So Larry, you know, what do you think about this? And he said, well, Joe plays basketball on the team. There's seven players on the team. The coach is still married. Patty and I are still married. The other five kids, their families are not together anymore. Wow. Those stats are a little staggering to me as I just look immediately around our church staff and one of our elders and say, we live in a world that's not very united. And we look at the family structure and the breakdown of the home. But then I also look and I say, well, how about our governments? I mean, we're a political, so we're a big nation. We're wonderful. Surely in our political structure, we're totally divided. I mean, you have the Democrats who some like each other and some don't. Then you have the Republicans and they don't like each other this way. And it's a total mess. It is all about this unity and this harmony in a culture that we live in. And it's a world that we live in, and God's saying, hey, I want you all to be united. How can you be united in a dysfunctional, disjointed, ununited world? It's going to be tough. So when I don't have the answers, I like to look for them. And you know what? A good person to ask is Jesus, and guess what he said? Pray about it. It says, pray for unity in all believers. But more specifically, I want you to pray for the unity here at this church. We're desiring to be a church for your generation, and we have to pray that we unite together. Let me read the scriptures in John chapter 17. It says, my prayer, this is Jesus talking, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are and I'm scratching, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent them. I have given them the glory that you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent them and have loved them even as you have loved me. The words of Jesus, I'm praying that through your unity, the world will have the message that I love them, that God's on the throne. When they see a divided church, they don't see God. They see people bickering. So pray about the unity of this church. If we're going to go anywhere and do anything for God, we have to be unified together as one unit, one body of believers. The elders have made some decisions with the staff, and one of them is we looked at our congregation, we looked around our area, and you know, I had the opportunity to share this with first service. We have two distinct services. We have a very traditional service, you know, piano, organ, and hymns, and it's a wonderful service. It was a service that I grew up in as a kid. That's a church I went to. And I love that style of worship. It brings back all kinds of memories. It's just wonderful. I truly enjoy it. And then we have this service, which is guitars and drums and keyboards and shakers. And I really enjoy that also. I love that song music. But here's what I know. Some of you in here go, oh, I could never go to first service. It's awful. It's like I walk into a funeral service. Have you all ever said that? Like, you ain't going to raise your hands, chicken. Thanks, Jason. You're fired. No. But, you know, we look at it and go, that's not for me. And that's okay. They're still praising and worshiping God in their own way, and it's wonderful. It's okay you don't like it. But to be unified, you don't have to disrespect it. You need to support them and encourage them to worship God in their own way. Because God doesn't say, you only can worship me one way, and that's the way you want. No, it's the way he wants. And it's through honor and respect and joy and praise. And it can be with an organ. And I had to tell them, you know, guys, guitars aren't bad things either. I've heard them say, you know, that second service, oh, we wouldn't invite anybody there. Because, you know, they use guitars. You know, the thing, they're of the devil. You know, and I said, guys, what are you talking about? It's a wonderful worship service that they're praising God in the way they want. That's a church for their generation, the way they like it. Because God still gets the glory, God still gets honor, and that's what worship's about. It's about coming together and unifying and putting the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus Christ, not ourselves. I'm excited about what Easter's bringing to us. Because see, we are in the midst of starting to promote ourselves. And the next couple weeks, you're going to maybe get something in your home. We've taken a step forward. We want to promote that first service. We want people in our surrounding area that like to worship that way and go, you know, we're still a church that will do that. Because we're a church for your generation. If that's what you like, we have that. But we also have this over here. And we're going to promote both of it, services. And so when we looked at Easter, we said we want to promote both of them. And we want to enjoy worship both ways. And how can we get the two working together and worshiping together and loving God together is let's put and breakfast right in between during Sunday school. So when they go to 8 o'clock worship and you guys come to 10:30 worship, you guys show up early and eat breakfast and they stay after and eat breakfast and you guys bond together. We're going to have the upstairs and the downstairs, the Fellowship Hall multi-purpose room filled with food. So the two entities, this one church, can worship God together through fellowship. And I need you guys praying about that. I mean, Jesus says, pray for unity. He did it. If he did it, that's kind of good enough for me. I figured he knew what he was talking about, and I'm going to support that. Next thing, he says, participate in the unity at Miami Town. This section here is one of the ones that excites me from years ago. I'm going to share a little text with you. Ephesians 4. I'm going to try anyway. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for good service, works of good service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the fullness of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure, I think that says. Yeah. God gave these things. He set a system up. He says, I want you to participate. See, there's elders, teachers, preachers, all that, and they're going to equip you people to do good works of service. So if you're being equipped to do something, what does that mean? You got to do something. It refers to us being a part of the body. Christ being the end, we're a part of the body. I have a question. Have anybody had something in your body that didn't work and they took it out and threw it away? Yeah, some of you have. Yeah. Gallbladder? Gallbladder, yeah. Adenoids too. You know, if it doesn't work and your body doesn't need it, doctors go in, they cut out and they throw it in a trash can, you know, biohazard disposal, something, and to get rid of. If it's not working, it's not serving its purpose, it's gotten rid of in the human body. If the church is so much more important than that. Now, not that I'm going to look around and say, okay, you're not doing anything, you need to leave. Or you're not doing something, you're out of here. But if you're not doing something, are you part of the body? Or are you just a useless organ that's doing nothing that ought to be removed? If you look on in Scripture, I'm not going to go there, but Scripture talks about if it's not producing, you cut it off and throw it into the fire. There's a lot of things around that. So you know you need to participate in the unity of the church. You have a role to perform because you're a part of this body, the body of Christ. And if it's not working, it's gone. Interesting stuff, when I look at that, there's a word here, it says pastor. The pastor is supposed to help equip. The pastor is, we see the same word used for elder in other sections. And here's something that I want you to know. This is kind of interesting for me because 9 years ago, I had an opportunity to stand here and preach once. This is a trial sermon. Terrified me to death. I was scared to death that day. And on that trial sermon, I took, in the first 9 minutes, I took a moment to talk about eldership and the church needs to support its leadership. Here's what God's word says, however. I want to kind of hit that. God's word says in Hebrews, have confidence in your leaders. And I just skipped something, but I'll come back to it. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over those who must give and give an account. Folks, let me summarize this backwards. Is God's in charge? And he says, well, I'm the head. I've given elders, and they're in charge down here. That's the order, the system. So the elders here have selected, we're going to be an elder-directed, staff-led church. What that means is there... Yeah, see that picture? How many know what that is? Can you see it? I couldn't see it from back here because my eyes are horrible. It is a stagecoach. And what that says, a staff, we're the horses out front. Leaders, we're the staff led, means we create motion while the elders are sitting up or holding the reins and they're creating the direction we go. And it's, whoa, you guys are moving too fast. Hey, you guys are lazy. Get moving. Cha! A little bit left, a little bit right. It's a elder directed, staff led church. It means we create the motion, they set the direction, and we work together as a unit, as a body. And guess what? The scripture here doesn't say, and you, outer congregation, you hold everybody accountable, make sure they do what they need to do. It says that God's going to hold them accountable. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you who must be and give an account. Must give an account. God's going to hold them accountable. How would you like to go before God and God say, hey, you're an elder of that church. What did you do? Why did you let this happen? What do you mean? Oh, I just thought I just looked at him, stared at him. No, they are in charge and they will be held accountable to God for what they choose to do or not do in their role as they submit to God's authority. They have been selected from this body of believers. They have been placed into a position. They have been ordained. They've been called by God and now they're supposed to do it. And God's going to tell them if they did or didn't. That's tough. That's a tough position to be in. But they are willing to step up. I believe in leadership. I believe in the elders of the local congregation because God's word tells me I should. Because they're great men, I have the opportunity to work with them. But here's what's interesting. As a part of their role, they hold staff accountable. You know, I have the pleasure of serving here as lead minister, and what I learned in December is it's not fun. Larry Anderson, Larry's quiet, laid back, easygoing, until he sat in my office across from me, and Don Souders was there, and he looked at me and said, hey, Joby, this is what I think you should be doing in your job, and this is what you are doing, and they don't match. Okay. And here's what you need to change. Very direct. Held me quite accountable. One of those moments I won't forget, especially when I look at a staff person, Dawn Souter, sitting there and she's going, because there's some things I needed to provide to her and I wasn't. A little humbling at that moment. And change had to come. And the elders got around me and we talked about it. And we talked about change that needed to happen here as a church. I think some great things are going. because they're listening to God, they're following God. I have the pleasure of meeting with most elders every week. You know, Larry Wilson, Larry Anderson, Mike Ladd, and part of the lead team, I meet with them on Mondays. Then Mike and I have lunch and talk about stuff. On Wednesdays, I get to see Terry West, Todd Shaw, Larry Wilson, and Larry Anderson again. I get to spend time with them. We spend time around the dinner table eating and sharing with one another, but also talking about what God's doing. And they help set the direction, the speed, the pace that which we're moving forward in. And God's working ahead of us, in spite of us at times. But then the last thing that we need to look at is tough. It's protect the unity here at Miami Town. Because I tell you the truth, there will be people that will try to stir up things. And they will try to distract you. They will try to change your thought, and they would turn. There's people that will try to create division amongst the church. And here's what God's word says. It's real simple. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way. Then it says, I like this word, keep away from them. It's not go, hey, what else? What other gossip you got? It says, avoid them. Get away from them. Don't participate in it. Walk away. Because people will try to create division. Satan loves division. And then over in Titus, Paul writes, it says, but avoid foolish chat conversation or foolish chatter in another text. And genealogies, arguments and quarrels. Avoid them. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. It doesn't say, hey, I'm going to call them up on the phone just to make sure they're doing all right. Oh, really? You heard that too? Oh, yeah. I'm just checking on you. I really don't want to hear that. Oh, you really? Avoid them. Warn them once, warn them twice, and have nothing to do with them. Because the vision in a church were destroyed. And I tell you, we have a purpose. We have a direction where God is setting forth. And there's things that we're supposed to do. There's people around this community that are dying and going to hell and are not hearing the gospel message because we're too busy worrying about what's going on in here, wanting to hear the gossip, wanting to battle against each other. We need to be united. You know, I wasn't sure, you know, you could read one or two scriptures and go, well, that could be called proof text, and you could sit back and, you know, it doesn't really mean that you should avoid them, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. Let me tell you what Jesus says, you know, because I figure he's a good authority on this topic. And he says, every kingdom divided against itself will be in ruin, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If you are divided, you will fall. If a church is divided, it will fail. Folks, our message is too great not to get it out to the people that need it. And if we are so worried about ourselves and how we fit in, and can you believe they have an organ first service? Oh, that's disgusting. No. If there's people you know that like organ and they like traditional worship, say, hey, we have a great 8 o'clock service. I will even come and worship with you a few times during it so you can meet some people. I know it's not what you like, but you could do it. Really, you can. And second, first service people, I told them something. They could come here and worship in this a couple times. They may not like it, but if they want to share the gospel, that might be the one they need to take people to. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. And we have to unite together. There's one more text that is amazing. It's in Romans 6. And it talks about, well, somebody says this. For if we have been united with him in death, we're united with him in his resurrection. When we submit to Christian baptism, we are buried into his death, risen to walk newness of life just like Jesus. We are united with God at that moment. The other scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside us. that God and man are ever connected when we submit to God that way. If we want to be a church, we need to have that unity, that connection. So I encourage you to pray about it, participate in it, and protect it. But if you're outside of Christ, you can't. You're not even sure what we're talking about at times. You need the unity and submit fully to his message. And come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and submit to Christian baptism so that connection point can happen.